chapter 4.
Please stand with me to Joshua chapter 4.
Right. Give you just a second to find it. Joshua chapter 4. Y'all can be seated. Y'all can be seated. I'm sorry. Turn to Joshua chapter 4. Sorry. Are we there? All right. It's a long chapter, so rather than hear me talk for too much, we'll pass it off and let somebody else read. Lois, lead us in Joshua chapter 4.
When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that when the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So the stone shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua, as they carried them over to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the peace passed over the people, and the sons of Reuben, and the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the tribe of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 people, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle, to the plains of Jericho. On the day that Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priest, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal at the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up all the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever."
Thank you, Lord. Yes, please. Thank you. All right. In the preacher world, it's always hard to know what to do when you have a long passage, especially a story. So we made it cute this morning. I hope it was more palatable. So I could have read all those verses. Thank you, Lois. That's a long passage. I appreciate you doing that. Joshua chapter 4. We are back in Joshua. It's kind of funny. We're back in Joshua. It is good to be home. It's good to be back. I do really appreciate Mike and Jeffrey preaching in my absence. Just so you're aware, I was raised by really, really good people, but the preaching methodology said that the pastor had to say every single word every single week. And I'm more of the opinion that a church should have men who can stand up and speak. So I appreciate Jeffrey, who's getting his experience. I appreciate Mike. And I want you to appreciate that in the coming years, I hope that I'm here. I may on purpose step out so that men can stand up. You might not even know who you are yet. I might tell you I won't tell you Saturday night. I'll give you enough lead time. But I'm not special, and so I appreciate you guys stepping up, and I really do love that we have a church where men can stand up and speak. It is good to be back. Spent a lot of time in the car. I like my kids. I know not everybody likes their kids, but I do like my kids. And we spend a lot of time sitting in that front seat really thinking about life, about family, and it plays into this sermon this morning. I was thinking about Walter this last week at his funeral. Almost everybody that spoke said something about the trips to Colorado, and they could have told lots and lots of stories, but those are the ones that stuck out, right? The everyday stuff is good, but we as humans remember things that stick out. And it dawned on me that on these trips, these are what my kids will talk about at my funeral. These unique experiences, these adventures. I was thinking a lot this week about things that are generational, that you pass from generation to generation. Had a fun talk with Linda the other day on the way to high school. It's only 5 minutes, but we end up in some strange conversations. We've talked about the internal combustion engine, petroleum industry. The other day we were talking about generational wealth and taxation. I asked her, I said, who owns our house? She said, we do. I was like, okay. If we quit paying the government taxes, what happens to our house? Okay, we won't go down that path. But I was thinking about things that are generational. They're generational wealth, right? We watched the CBS Morning News on Sunday morning, not because it's good, but because we like the little trumpet that starts off every morning. We start our Sundays with the trumpet, and one of the stories was about a singer whose dad is a famous director, and they said something about how bad nepotism is. And my first comment out loud was like, what's the point of doing well if you can't pass it to your kids? And my kids start laughing because I constantly yell at the news. I don't know what age that starts in a man's life, but I'm there. Generational wealth where you pass things along to your kids. You know, there are people in our country who want to, like, take everything you own when you die and give it to somebody else. Oh, well, that's another thing. The Bible talks about generational curses, which some people really get into. I personally don't think that they're mystical curses. I think they're consequences. And if you make bad decisions and don't follow the Lord in your life, it will curse your children and your children's children. You know, you can find people whose great-granddad was an alcoholic, and how it's still playing a part of their children's 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 lives. You know, generational curses. There's something else, though, that we see in this story that I don't think we talk about enough. It's generational faith. Generational faith. Now, when we say the word faith, we can mean a few different things. I'm not talking about the faith unto salvation. That's not generational. That's very individual. I cannot pass salvation. My kids cannot be saved just because they're my kid. Not that that would help them at all. But, it doesn't matter who your mom or dad was. Your relationship with Jesus is your relationship, and you have to figure that out. When I say generational faith, I mean that system of faith and practice, that backlog of stories. Faith is based on experience. Faith is based on experience. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When I was in youth group, there was always a youth pastor at a camp or something who'd put a chair on the stage and say, faith is trusting this chair to hold you. No, that's hope. Faith is sitting in that chair because I've sat in 10,000 other chairs. And I've learned to trust chairs. The more I experience God, the more I learn to trust Him, and my faith grows. We've got to experience God to grow that faith. Faith is based on experiences, and I tend to be the kind of person who has to learn something the hard way on my own. But you know, you don't have to. You can actually watch somebody else's experiences and not make those same mistakes. And you can pass on good stories. That's what's going on in this story today. Joshua and the people of Israel are being told specifically by God to stack some stones. And when we talk about stacking stones, what exactly is going on here? Stack some reminders of the works of God. Things that remind you of where God was, what God did for you at a specific point in your life. Now, we talked a few weeks ago in my last sermon on how the Levites stepped in the water and the water stopped and it just started to back up and get deeper and deeper and deeper, but they crossed on dry ground. That's miraculous. It's a different miracle than drying up the Red Sea. The Red Sea was still water that was split. This was moving water. This was a river. This was just as miraculous. And God, we talked about that story already. Here, God says, I want you specifically to pick 12 guys, and I want you to go get some rocks, and I want you to build this altar, this sculpture, this stack, and for a purpose. We're going to talk about that this morning. I will say quickly that what I love about our church, I keep hearing I got kids back here playing with blocks and stuff. I love that. That's exciting. We are working on children's ministry when school starts back, but for now, isn't it great that God has brought us some families with some kids? That's amazing. I love it. Man, we asked for that specifically and He answered, so praise the Lord for that. Okay, what can we learn from this story about stacking stones, reminders of the works of God, so that we can pass on generational faith? Well, the first thing we see, if we're looking in verse 2. Now notice back in verse 1, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, then the Lord said to Joshua. So everybody had already crossed, right? They had already crossed. And then He says, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, and command them, saying, take 12 stones and follow these instructions. What's going on here? God seems to be organized. Have you ever noticed that? God tends to have a process. He has a pattern. And in this case, He didn't say, everybody take a rock and put it in your pocket on the way by. He was talking to leaders. He was saying there is a structure to this. There is a process for this. This needs to be more than some. I don't know how many times Lois handed me a rock in Yellowstone last week. Put this in your pocket, Dad. And that's my Lois impersonation. Yeah. That's not what this was. Now there's a purpose for that. I have a rock sitting on my shelf from the top of Machu Picchu. And I have a rock from Alaska, and I just stick a rock in my pocket as a reminder. But that's not what this was. This was an organized, process-driven methodology for remembering. And we need to understand that for us to follow this model in our life, we've got to let it not be by accident. It's got to be on purpose. It's got to be organized. It's got to be planned. And as a side message, can I give you a little side sermon? Is that okay? Can you give a little side sermon? I'm talking to you, okay? You specifically, young man. We live in a world where it's kind of weird, the world we live in. This hyper-feminism stuff that goes on where men aren't really men anymore. But still, even in that world that we live in, men still sort of sometimes give all of the storytelling to the children, to the ladies. It's important that moms and grandmothers are a part of sharing stories. But let me tell you, men, just because it involves children does not mean you abdicate your role, even if they're little. I'm from the country. And in the country, you got these country boys who think that fatherhood doesn't start till their kids are teenagers, you know, because the little kids are for the ladies. And that's just wrong. You need to be involved. You need to man up. That whole, that trope, any sort of masculinity now is called toxic masculinity, and that's a lie from the pits of hell. But that trope of being Pa Ingalls from the Little House on the Prairie, sitting by the fire with your corncob pop telling your kids stories, that needs to happen. You need to be telling your children stories. They need to hear your voice, Dad, Granddad. They need to hear your voice. The world's trying to take your voice. Now, that doesn't minimize all the stories that you hear from moms and grandmothers and female figures in your life, but they're not the ones who have given away their role. Men, let's step up, okay? Let's be a part of this process of sharing stories, of speaking about when God showed up, about stacking stones in the lives of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. You are valuable. And I just know from my own experience, dad voices carry differently. Especially if, you know, you tell them to go to bed, right? use your voice. Now, that's a side sermon. Y'all can take that for what it is, and we'll leave it over there. I've said hyperfeminism and toxic masculinity. That's got all the buzzwords, so I'll move back over here now. It's organized. It's on purpose. It's not willy-nilly. God had a plan for this. Now, the next thing I see here, I feel like this is one of those sermons that might take 5 minutes or might take 2 hours. We'll see. We'll let you know. I'll let you know about an hour and a half in what this is. Second thing that we see here, 1 through 3. That's the verses we just read. When all the nation had finished passing over, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Now you'll see later on that they put these stones on their shoulders. Let's not get the chronology out of order here. All of the people had passed over. And, you know, if you're coloring a Sunday school paper about this story, it'll probably look like smiling people walking over a dry riverbed. The kids may have been laughing and dancing, but I can assure you that the moms and the dads were terrified. They saw a dry riverbed. They saw water piling up over here, but this was not a comfortable situation. You know, if you go and get your car stuck out in the wilderness somewhere, the kids think it's an, you know, the kids may think it's an adventure. Mom and dad are thinking, we've got to survive. If nobody drives by here in the next 8 hours, we could freeze it. You know what I mean? These parents, this was not a small thing. Everyone had already passed over to safety. And then God said, tell those 12 guys to go back into the river. And he didn't say go walk up to the shore and grab a rock. He said go specifically to the middle of the river where the Levites were standing. Now, I don't know why this crossed my mind, but I can't seem to get this out of my mind. That to do the work of passing on faith, to do the work of stacking stones in your kids and your grandkids' lives, you got to go back into that riverbed. You've got to face some fears. You've got to face some danger. I doubt there was any one of these 12 men who thought, huh, that was easy the first time. No big deal. This was the flood stage. Out of the side of their eye, they are watching. They're probably walking out. you know, how would you have crossed that river? We're not skipping and dancing. We're nervous. It takes work to go back into that riverbed, to stack those stones, to tell those stories. It takes work. Our walls are adorned with vacation pictures of when things were great. Nobody wants to put a picture on the wall of a hospital bed, but that's where God showed up, right? Nobody wants to put a picture of a failure in your hallway as a reminder. You don't want to tell those stories. You don't want to tell your kids and your grandkids how you failed. You don't want to tell them how your body failed or your spirit failed or how you didn't have enough. You want them to believe that you've always been at the point where you are. I know, like at our house, we do Christmas ornaments. Just something we started, I don't know, a few years back, 5 or 6 years back. It's specifically for me. There's very few things that's just me, but I've made that a dad thing. And so every year I get the kids an ornament that commemorates their year, something special that happened, some milestone they've reached or something. And I give a little speech, and I do one for myself, one for Jessica, and I do one for our family. And, boy, there's one. The very first year we did it, there's one. We have weird stuff on our Christmas tree, y'all. It is not a themed Christmas tree. It is a mess, okay? It is there to serve a purpose. In fact, we have the clicker on one side of the tree. We put up the clicker for Linda's little mirror that used to go on the back of our seat that sang dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun when she was a toddler. We just hang it. We hung the little clicker on the tree just so we could remember the mistake. But the one ornament that always gets me is there's a doorknob. It's an old antique glass doorknob. It's not meant to be a ornament. I had to like take wire and turn it into an ornament. And every year I get choked up because I tell them this is from the year that I fell apart. My body fell apart. I've told some of y'all this long story. I won't tell you the story this morning, but body fell apart. I was sick in the hospital, struggling. That led into mental and physical and emotional and spiritual just falling apart for a year. And we tell the story of how we closed the door on all of that pain and all of that failure, and we opened the door to what God had for us the next year. Every single year we tell that story. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Every single year. I don't want to tell that story. The main part of character in the story is me falling apart. I don't like it. If you're really going to pass on generational faith, you've got to be willing to go into that riverbed, face the danger, and grab a stone. Every story can't portray you as a hero. In fact, most of the time that God shows up, you're not the hero. Maybe there are some stories like that, but most of the stories where God shows up at His finest and in His clearest is when we have a struggle, when we can't cross a river. They didn't have any part in crossing this river. If we're going to stack stones and pass on generational wealth, we've got to be brave enough to go back into the river. Now, if that makes sense to you, great. I've never heard it preached that way, and it wouldn't leave my brain, but so there we are. Be brave enough to go back into the river. Another thing that we see, and again, I'm just kind of flying through this, Joshua 4:6, he says, verse 5, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, a large stone. Nobody puts a tiny piece of pea gravel on their shoulder. According to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask you in time to come, what do these stones mean, then tell them. Okay, we have got to get into the habit of putting things in our lives that are obvious and obtrusive. Things that will cause people to ask, why you got that there? Why is that big pile of rocks there? When your kids see that strange pile of rocks, they're going to ask you, what in the world is that doing there, Grandpa? We've got to plan for that. We've got to do it on purpose. It's got to be a part of the Christian faith. And it could be anything. It could be pictures on the wall. It could be our annual Christmas ornament thing that we do. It could be every year at a family reunion, you know that Grandpa's going to tell that same story. And you plan for it. It could be any number of things. It's probably not what most of you would do. I mean, I know some people get tattoos. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she had this really cool, unique tattoo, which, my mama would never condone me getting a tattoo for any reason. But not so much about Jesus, more about mama. But she had a really cool tattoo. It was weird. It was like a heart inside of it was cool. And it drew my eye, and I asked her about it, and she got to testify of how she made it through heart surgery. It was amazing. It's cool. We've got to put things in our lives that are obvious, that are obtrusive almost, that cause people to say, what in the world is that there for? Give us a reason to testify, right? I wonder sometimes, you know, as my, you know, I knew my great grandmother very well. I called her grandmother, and you know, I wonder. I'd love to hear, you know, being born in 1911 in East Texas. I wish she'd have told me all the hard stories. The older I get, the more I wish I'd have heard those hard stories. Never heard the hard ones. You know, my papaw, my mamaw who's struggling now. We're gonna go see her this week. Y'all pray for my mamaw. But I want to hear, like, what was it like when you were newlyweds and you almost killed each other? I would really appreciate that story now, right? You know, as an almost 44-year-old, I'd appreciate that. Tell me about when you couldn't pay that electric bill and that $10 came in from an unexpected place, right? Tell those stories. Those are the stories where God shows up. It's real easy to tell my kids, oh man, y'all want to hear the greatest high school athlete that ever existed? Right here. Not at all. I should have played more guitar and less basketball. I'd be able to crouch down now. But it's real easy to tell good stories from the old days. But do those stories always feature Jesus? What are we putting in our lives on purpose to remind us of those stories? What are we putting in our lives on purpose to cause our kids and grandkids to know, hey, if I walk past whatever that is, Grandma's going to tell me a story. And I'm going to hear that same story. I used to kind of joke when I was younger about those old guys that would tell that same five stories every time you see them. And now I've learned that those were good stories. They deserve to be retold and retold and retold. Praise God for how He allows you to cross a river. We've got to be obvious and obtrusive and on purpose. And then verse, is that rain? All right. And finally, again, this is, we're going through this. Finally, verse 6, He says, when your children ask you, in time to come, what do these stones mean? Verse 7, then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. You gotta tell the story. You can put something in your life that's obvious and obtrusive. You can do the work to set up the stones. But you got to be bold enough to actually tell the story. That seems really basic. And yet, I can list you 100 names right now of heroes of the faith in my life that if I tried to ask them for stories from the old days, it'd be like pulling teeth. You got to be willing to tell the stories. We need the stories. We need the stories. That is how you pass on generational faith. That is how your kids don't have to start from zero when it comes to stories about God. These stories are amazing of how God showed up. To a kid, these stories are just a step above make-believe. They're still learning that these are true stories. You know who's more real to them? Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa. We've got to tell stories. We've got to be bold enough to answer our children. See, the thing is, if you look later on in the story, remember how they came up out of the Jordan and God told Joshua to set up 12 stones in the river. And then the water covered over those stones. Those stones in the river, they're a memorial to God. He remembers even if we don't. We've got to be willing to remember and do the work. And it makes me want to sit down like Paul Ingalls in front of the fireplace and start telling stories to my kids so that whenever I do that with my grandkids, it won't seem so strange. I'll tell you what, though. At some point, if you've never been a storyteller and you haven't honed that in your kids and grandkids, it's going to be weird at first. How can I say this lovingly? Get over it. Lean into the awkward. Be weird for a little while and it will become normal. You can pass on every experience you've had with God to your kids and your grandkids, to your nieces and nephews. I think about that. I have many nieces and nephews that I need to spend a little time with. I've got stories to tell. God's been so good in my life. God's been so present in my life. I've got to be sharing these stories. We as a church need to be telling these stories. Pine Drive has changed in the last 67 years. And if you were here 20 years ago, it looks very different today than it did 20 years ago. But it's still the same church. The body of Christ is just like your body. It's different than it was 40 years ago too, right? Looks a little different, moves a little different, acts a little differently. We've got to be telling stories. And we've got to, I got three people to do a video. We're going to watch three short videos of people who have been here a little while. Now, I appreciate these three folks being willing. You know, well, let's just watch. Let's hear some stories about the history of Pine Drive here. First, we have Fred, who's not here with us today. Come on, Fred.
Hi, I'm Fred Purcell. I've been here at Pine Drive since it started. I'm one of the few charter members that's left around here. Been here since the 50s. Pine Drive started as a mission from First Baptist Church here in Dickinson. And we started out in the cafeteria at the old junior high school. And our first pastor was Walter Rose. And my dad was the first music minister. We called them choir directors back then. And actually, the church rented a house next to my parents, and that's where we used as a parsonage for Walter Rose and his family when we first started out. And then we bought a house out here in the Pines later on. But Pine Drive has grown and been here in Dickinson for years. I guess we built this first building here back in around 61, I think, something like that. But I'm just proud to still be here happy that the church has continued to grow and feed the community. And that's about all I got to say.
So we can't make fun of him for looking like he's wearing a prison jumpsuit. So y'all give him a hard time when he gets back. Did y'all know we met in the cafeteria? Yeah, we've got two churches in our local association, in our local area. One is meeting in our gym. One is meeting in a cafeteria. We're the same. We are comrades. We are fellow co-laborers in this fight. We need to lift them up because God brought us through. He can bring them through, right? Let's pass that story on to them. Let's pass on that shared wealth of knowledge and help them have the faith to continue on so that we can see more churches in the Dickinson area. Next up we have Miss Carolyn. You'll find that Miss Carolyn is much more organized and has a little bit more to say. So y'all listen to Miss Carolyn. Thank you, Miss Carolyn. Here we go.
Hi, I'm Carolyn Spencer and I'm 86 years old, and I wanted to tell you about the Lord and about Pine Drive and the joy and peace I found here. In 1974, I was living at home, divorced, and with my 9-year-old son. I was living with my mom, and everything changed after that. There was a knock at the door on a Saturday morning, and this nice man in his 40s came to pick up my son for the bus ministry at Pine Drive Baptist Church. And I thought, wow, that is really neat that somebody would, you know, pick your kid up and take him to church and visit him on Saturday morning. And anyway, he took my son to church. And then the next week, I went with them to church. And that's how I got into Pine Drive. And I found love and purpose and the new husband. So for 28 more years, we went and visited kids on Saturday and came brought them on the bus on Sunday morning to church. So I wanted to tell you this because the seeds that were planted then have come to fruition now 28, 30, 50 years later. Because the Pine Drive taught the kids, and now the kids are all grown and they have kids and grandkids. And so every once in a while they pop in to visit, and so many of them are still serving the Lord. Through the years at Pine Drive, there have been people that have been faithful through floods, and they had to rebuild the church twice. So they all hung together. There's Linda and Susan and Judy and Fred and the Sparks and the Tranthams and the Henrys and the Larsons and Carol Grease and Bob Kerr and the Venegas and Mona. So those have all served the church through floods and whatever came about. At Pine Drive, I think the main focus is they love the Lord. And they sought biblical truth always. And they loved each other and welcomed all new people, because that's one of the things we've always heard. They were so friendly. And I really appreciate that, because I've been to churches where you walk in and nobody ever speaks to you or even looks at you. Okay, this is the third thing on my list here. And this is the 250th year of our wonderful nation. And in the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive sins, and heal their land. And I don't think this has ever been more true than now, because in the last few years, our nation has changed from a kind, loving nation to one filled with hate, and I know that's not of the Lord, and I'm afraid he's turned his face away from us. So in this country, we have the wonderful privilege of voting, and I think every Christian should seek out godly people and truly vote and pray, maybe pray for this nation. The fourth thing is how much I appreciate the young people that have come here. It is so heartwarming. 3 years ago, our church prayed for a new pastor, and we prayed for young people. And the Lord totally has blessed us with a new pastor that we love and young people that we love. And the young people seem to be really leaders, and they love the Lord first, and they love each other, and they love others. So can't beat that. And I feel very comfortable in turning the country over to them, for they will truly be the new leaders. Just at this age, I look back a lot, and I have joy regardless of the circumstances, and the Lord gives you that. And so stay close to the Lord and stay close to Pine Drive and serve it if you can. Serve the Lord. God is always faithful, and whatever circumstances you are in, you can have joy in the Lord. Amen.
That's beautiful. She gave us some very good wisdom, some timely wisdom. And also a story of the past. A young single mom with a kid. Life is hard. Some nice person shows up. Says, let me take your kid on a bus. I don't think that plays as well. Bus ministry is probably not as good. But man, what a wonderful story of faithfulness and that era of when you could go and knock on someone's door and have a thrive. We had a thriving bus ministry for lots of years, and they're so effective. And now we have from that a family and a member who's become a pillar. What a great story. What a great story. There is some family right over there that just needs a word of kindness and an invitation, and it will reset the trajectory of their entire family tree. And we have proof of that. That's not me making that up. That's not me being motivational. It's happened before. He stopped the Red Sea. He stopped the Jordan River. He'll do it again, right? Because we tell the stories. The last person we have is Barry Larson. Barry's a bit of an encyclopedia when it comes to Pine Drive history. I think he's had a part in screwing every screw and running every wire in the school building over there. So I knew he would have a story to tell. So here's another story from our past.
My name is Barry Larson. I've been coming to Pine Drive Baptist Church since I was 6 months old in 1961. My parents brought me here, and Mom and Dad and I all joined the Sunday school. Mom and Dad joined the church. But in 1971, 13 families decided that they would take a mission trip in our new church bus that was just an old school bus that was painted blue and white with Pine Drive markings on it. Mr. Overton was our main bus driver, and he taught Mildred Ward, who was about 50 years old and a very lively part of our church scene, to drive the bus, and even made her a little driver's license that sat up on the entrance to the bus like a cab would in New York City. And believe it or not, when we got pulled over in Mexico by the Mexican police, they looked at that and thought that was great, and she was a driver and everything was okay. So that was just something funny that he did that the Lord used on that trip. During that trip, we visited with Gilbert Ross, who was Southern Baptist missionary there in Durango, Colorado. He had a old plane that he flew into the mountains and ministered to the mountain folks of Mexico. We also went into the city of Durango and helped build churches and led vacation Bible school during the day and had evangelistic services during the night. The kids all slept on top of a house that most Mexican houses are flat on the top back in that day. And we slept on top of the house, and while the parents got the air-conditioned parts in the bottom. Those are my memories of the first Mexico mission trip, the very first mission trip of Pine Drive Baptist Church in 1971.
Did y'all know we took a mission trip? And little kids slept on the roof of the houses, and I love that. Did y'all know we were part of counterfeiting government documents and got by with the Mexican government? And that's awesome. Hey, the devil has done something in church work in the last probably 25, 30 years where the answer to church success is to chop off cleanly and start fresh. Let's repaint everything. Let's remodel everything. Let's start new churches. There's a place for that. There really is. And praise God for people who are brave enough to plant new churches. But our story and our faith is built on the past. Faith is built on our experiences. There's a line over here on this column, all the columns going up, where Harvey's waters came. Let's not ever paint over that, because God was faithful. And if you're not careful, you'll hear people tell the story of when Harvey hit the church, and it almost took the church with it. But it didn't, did it? Look around. We as a church have to be stacking stones. Presley, who's gone visiting her grandparents, she hadn't seen in a few years. She does so much work in the office behind the scenes, nobody ever knows. She's working on a big project where she's compiling some church history, and we're going to be building some bulletin boards and some reminders of the history of Pine Drive. We as a church have to be stacking stones. We as individuals and families need to be stacking stones. Again, it's got to be on purpose. It's got to be from the top of leadership. It's got to be obtrusive. It's got to be obvious. You got to be brave enough to tell those stories. I will say that if you're here this morning and it's your first time really entertaining Christ, maybe you don't have a story yet. You could give your life to Christ today. The Scripture says that we all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But it also says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you choose to follow Him of your own volition and your own free will, He'll save your soul. And you can tell your kids and your grandkids of the day you gave your life to Christ. How many of your kids and grandkids know the story of your salvation, child of God? I know that most of the people in my family are Christians. I don't know that I've heard their salvation stories. Why not? Why isn't that the first stone? This is when I gave my life. This is how I gave my life to Christ. Today could be the day of salvation for you if you're not a child of God. If you are, let me challenge you to begin stacking stones. If you're young and not married, don't have kids, start stacking stones. Journal. Write something down. Keep a memento so that you'll have it when the time comes. If you're a little bit older and you feel like you've missed the boat, unless the boat has sunk, you have not missed the boat. Now, is it going to be a little awkward getting back up to speed? Okay. Pay the price. Own the awkward. And do the work to tell your children and your grandchildren the stories of faith and pass on some generational faith. Because that's what He told the Israelites to do. I think it's a great methodology in our own life. So, as our musicians make their way forward, if you're here this morning and God's been dealing with you about giving your life to Him or following Him in baptism or joining the church, or after hearing this sermon, if maybe you need to confess to God, God, I have not been stacking stones in the lives of my children and my grandchildren. I've not been doing that. If you need to come and confess to God and repent and say, I'm going to do that, well, make that commitment this morning. It'll change your family tree. It'll change your family tree. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, we love You. You're a great God. Lord, thank You for how You've made Yourself evident in the past. Lord, thank You for how You've stopped the Jordan River and how You've dried up the Red Sea in our lives in so many ways. Lord, give us the boldness to go back into the river, to face those memories, to face those failures. Lord, raise up a generation of men and fathers and grandfathers who will speak these stories, Lord. Father, help us to be obvious. Help us to be almost obtrusive with these reminders so that we never forget the stories of Your greatness. Lord, I pray that we can pass on generational faith. That we can build on the past. That we don't just chop off the past cleanly, but that we build on the past. Lord, if there is someone here who has not started their story, Lord, I pray that they would start their story today. They'd give their life to You. They'd be saved today. That this will be the first stone that they stack. You are so good. In Christ's name, amen. As we sing, if you need prayer, I'll be standing right over here.